Welcome, good morning, and welcome to Mathematics 101. Oh, so you're in the wrong class, huh? Well, let's read Acts 11:26. And when we had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this morning, we are starting a new and stirring subject for the fall and the coming spring. Many of you align with it with Mathematics 101 and are either scared of it, think it boring, or not relevant to a life as a Christian. It is a subject often ignored, often hidden from the public, and certainly not a common sermon topic. Even more so, seminaries often distance themselves from the realities and depths of this theme, and think it a blight or cancerous to the congregation. On the other hand, there are apostate and cult religious groups that take this topic as gospel. They give it first place before God's holy word and solely teach this to their congregants. This topic highlights kings, crowns, leadership, and common people. It shows the highs and the lows of humankind. It is real, and we are a part of it, even if small. The topic for the coming year is church history, and I personally am thrilled and honored to bring this to your listening ears. Often history classes are presented in a boring or unrelevant way to the listener. Hopefully we find this topic enriching and exciting to each one of us and bring God greater glory than we did before we studied it. We will look at, or we'll be looking at true disciples of the faith, theological errors, historical events, in the building blocks of the church. So let's start off. Can someone give a simple timeline of church history from the time of Christ to today? Well, very similarly, my incorrect timeline of church history taught by just posterity or people in general was always, well, I guess Christ, apostles, apostles' students, Catholic apostasy, Reformation, and the modern church. But this is really a poor understanding of our history. We are going to learn much richer and deeper knowledge of where the church was through the 2,000 years of history. So that's really what we're looking for in this class. We want to find the richness in the depths of church history to glorify God. So again, another question, who can give a working definition of church history? Well, church history is really a part of biblical history, or history recorded in the Bible through God's revelation and past. We look at Hebrews for a summary of the biblical history of faithful men and women who carried the torch of God, and Acts is the church. We look at the New Testament for first century church leader history leading to Paul's shipwreck, for example. We look at martyrdom of Stephen, the destruction of the temple, to John's revelation of Christ on the Isle of Patmos. We can look at the book of Revelation for the summary of where church history will go in the future, which may be shortly coming. And, but what about the time, really, between first century and now? This is the topic of study we shall embark on together, and we'll aim to have a timeline of history laid out. So hopefully by the end of this class, we can get an accurate timeline, knowing how we got to where we are, trusting in the forerunners of the faith, and ultimately our theology of God and interpretation of Scripture, a literal, historical, biblical-based understanding. So let's open our Bible and go to Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For this study, we will be running through Nathan Boosnett's Forerunners of the Faith workbook, which you can certainly purchase online. I'll be using this for our outline and quote him continually throughout the series. So I'm not going to say his name over and over again, so just assume that I am using his information. Additionally, we're going to be using his college lectures at the Master's Seminary. He teaches church history at college level. So we're going to try to hybridize the Forerunners of the Faith and his college lectures to create this. Additionally, we'll be looking at a little bit of Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of the councils, many articles from solid teachers nowadays and in the past. We'll be looking at some writings that these forefathers wrote, and of course, the Word of God being our standard. I will note here that Scripture, of course, not church history, is our authority. We need to study our Scripture and test all things against God's Word. It is our scale, our threshold, our final arbiter. Leave nothing to error, but bring all things before the Word of God. Note that we will follow men who held to sola scriptura and often gave their lives for it far before the Reformation. For example, we can look at Gregory of Nyssa in circa 325, Irenaeus of Lyons, 202, Tertullian of Carthage, 160 to 235, Hippolytus in 235, Eusebius of Caesarea, 263 to 339, Athanasius of Alexandria, 296 to 373, Cyril of Jerusalem, 315 to 386, John Chrysostom, 344 to 407, and Augustine of Hippo, 354 to 430. For example, Gregory of Nyssa makes that point explicit in a letter to Eustathius. The Arians claim that their tradition or custom did not allow for the Trinitarian position. Gregory, of course, responded with the following. So this is, again, noting that we will follow men who held to sola scriptura, and I just gave that list. So Gregory, in response, said, what then is our reply? We do not think that it is right to make their prevailing custom the law and rule of solid doctrine. For if custom is to avail for proof of soundness, we too surely may advance our prevailing custom. And if they reject this, we are surely not bound to follow theirs. Let the inspired scripture then be our umpire, and the vote of truth will surely be given to those whose dogmas are found to agree with the divine words. That was in his Dogmatic Treatises in Book 12 on the Trinity to Eustathius. So, when Arian custom ran contrary to Trinitarian custom, to what authority did Gregory appeal? That's the big question. And likewise to all the other men and women who stood solid for the biblical view of Scripture being inspired, sola scriptura. Gregory's appeal was not to man's tradition or custom, but rather to the Scriptures. So my general teaching style that we're going to be using, or not using maybe, is really exegetical and expository. I over-prepare, I read huge sections of Scripture out loud, dump lots of info on you all, and then expect you to remember every ounce. Well, this class style is a bit different, and for your sake, instead, we'll try to harmonize the lecture style with participation and maybe some exciting drawings, if we have a whiteboard, and we'll be looking at a topic rather than a book of Scripture. Instead, we'll be examining Scripture throughout the entire series. I personally love this topic and believe we will all get excited together. So, ultimately, Christ our Lord and Savior, the firstborn from the dead, the last Adam, the King of creator of all, is the head of the church, and we can certainly learn about Christ through a study of his people through history. Ephesians 1:15 through 23 says, "For this reason I, too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So exactly what we just talked about. Christ is the head of the church. And church history is the history of us worshiping and fulfilling God's kingdom through worshiping him. So this study should bring us from this fall through the next year. If we end a little early, we can do an additional subject of certainly unknown. We don't know really. This week and next, we will be doing a very cursory introduction to church history. In the following 34 weeks, we will get more in depth. So please be patient as we get to the real richness of church history. So let's start out by opening in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can join together as a body, the church, to study scripture freely together, to bring you praise and to show our worship to you corporately. No one else deserves your glory, Lord. As you created the world, you brought it into existence by your word and triumphantly conquered death, a total separate from our creator, to bring us once again into communion with you. We are more than excited, Lord, to study your body, the church, and how faithful men and women throughout history upheld truth. We too desire to uphold truth by studying scripture together. And we, Lord, just thank you so much for giving us the word, that, and we can look forward to this time together each Sunday to study you and to praise you and just to thank you. Lord, in your name we praise, give you praise. Amen. All right, so that was the introduction to this class. So let's start jumping into church history, this cursory introduction, by just understanding of what church history is. So, big question, why study church history? Well, when faced with this question, misconceived, we often are uninterested, we think it's irrelevant or unfamiliar with the material, and tend to stay away thinking it is not for me. But in reality, church history is neither boring nor irrelevant to the Christian life. It is more than just names or dates or timelines and charts or just boring epilogues of lots of things. Really, another misconception of church history is that church history is like studying history in school. And while it can be, it actually is the study of the church, the bride of Christ itself, and not history. The church is God's precious institution and our family as Christians. The study is about God's sovereign works over the last 2,000 years. It is the interworkings of the church within the unbelieving world, and even more so, the survival of what seems to be a weak and unintelligent group of odd people to the world, of God's gospel, his light to the unbeliever, and his holy word. There's a danger and comfort tied into one bundle. This really should matter to us as believers, especially at a perilous time that we are currently partaking in. So another misunderstanding of why not to study church history is that, as believers, we should be studying God's word primarily. Well, of course, this is absolutely true, and I would agree with this statement. 1 Peter 2:1-3, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow into respect, in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. But nevertheless, studying church history should be a rich and rewarding experience and should complement the study of Scripture. You can see how prior generations of fellow believers were saved, what they believed and what they risked to keep their belief. Additionally, while the Word of God is the final authority over the church, over church history, studying the history can be a faith-affirming exercise. The deeper you investigate the history of the church, the more you grow to appreciate the power and authority of God's Word, because you see it in the testimonies of past generations. So, question, what are some reasons to study church history? Well, can you give some reasons why we should study it? Nathan Busnett says, when asked why church history is so important, if I only had a minute or two to answer, I usually highlight the following 3 points using the acronym ABC. A is for apologetics. So can someone explain what apologetics is and why it's important to the Christian? So apologia means the defending of the faith. That's what apologetics is, defending the faith. Believers today should take an interest in church history because it will help them guide or guard against false teaching. The study of the church history helps us understand how false movements arose and how believers in the past have refuted them. B is for biography. The halls of church history are filled with compelling accounts of faithful men and women who made great sacrifices to follow Christ. Their examples motivate us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. C is for curiosity. The study of the church history answers many questions and shows us important connections. It explains how broader Christendom came to be what it is today. How did certain practices or movements develop? Well, why are things the way they are right now? Or church history helps us find answers to those lines of inquiry. So Nathan Busnett brings up those ideas. ABC, why study church history? For apologetics, defending the faith. For biography, seeing all the Christians throughout time. And C, for curiosity. It's exciting to see this. So let us get more in depth now. So here are 10 reasons as an expansion of these 3 ABC points that he just brought up. So A, studying church history is important because most contemporary Christians do not know much about it, but they should. Most contemporary evangelicals know very little about the history of Christianity. Even in Reformed circles, an understanding of church history often goes back to only to the Reformation. But the history of gospel spans all the way back to the New Testament times. A lot really did happen in 1500 years between Pentecost and the Reformation. We could say we know the Christ, the apostles, John died somewhere around 100 AD, and then what? There was a guy named Augustine, somewhere in there, and there were someone named Aquinas too, and then Martin Luther suddenly popped up. But what about the rest? God specifically raised fellow believers, faithful leaders, to carry the torch for his kingdom and for his purposes, and we should know about them. In the last 2,000 years total of evangelical church history, there is a wealth of theological treasures. But many try to cut down the history in an attempt to change theology. Say it is old some people try to cut down church history in an attempt to do what? To change theology, to say that it is old and outdated, to say that it is unimportant. They want to say that it is wrong or say the Bible changes. But God shows us the importance of history when, for example, Israel's history is recounted in the first books of the Bible. That it helps us, or teach us. It helps us learn when we study more about himself, the between truth and error. Helps us study our spiritual depravity. It helps us study God's grace and kindness towards us. And that's just studying the history of Israel. But now, God inspired the writers of the New Testament to record the early church history from the day of Pentecost to Paul's imprisonment and much more. While God's inspired and authoritative word ends in Scripture, we have rich resources that detail the history of the church of spiritual heritage in life-changing opportunities to be challenged, instructed, and encouraged in faith by those who have gone before us. It is important to study church history. And just because we haven't studied in the past doesn't mean it shouldn't be done now. So that was point number one. Point number two, because God is at work in history, we should study it. Equally, history is a testimony to God's sovereign providence. What is providence or sovereignty? Does anybody know? Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Yeah, so that brings up a really good point. Who is the Lord of history? Who controls history? Who records it? Who makes it happen? God works all things in his plans. And God also causes all things to work for those who he loves. God is also the sovereign one. And God knows all things and actively works all things to his glory. We can't forget that when we're studying church history and we're studying, of course, Scripture. So what does studying church history remind us of? That God is the one on his throne and worthy of the rank. That God perfectly accomplishes his purposes and providentially preserves his people and his truth. The history already has an end, and we know how it ends. And, of course, our comfort is in Christ. It reminds us of that. And lastly, it reminds us of the men and women who are examples of faithful servants like those of old. You have been listening to a re-recording of the introduction to church history. Everything that was said in class, unfortunately, was not recorded. I kind of forgot to record it. But hopefully you gleaned some information from this retelling of Chapter 0, Introduction to Church History. And I hope that you listen to more of the further lectures as we dive into the riches and glories of Christ's church. Thanks.